Tonight at 5 p.m., we're going to do something a little bit different than we have done in the past. The subject is going to be the same this evening as it is this morning. And we're going to take the points of the lesson this morning and have different speakers and songs interspersed throughout the points that we'll be making in this morning's lesson. So we're going to expand the thoughts of the lesson tonight. So this is just part one of part two that will follow tonight. We'll see how this goes tonight. I'm looking forward to this. We're going to start in the tiny little book of Jude this morning. As it is Jude, perhaps indeed the brother of the Lord, it is his intention to write about the common salvation. But he goes on to say, "While I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And so the reason why he has changed his first intention is because they needed to contend for the faith, because certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand, and I have this color-coded to draw your attention to certain words here, long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. These are serious things that Jude addresses. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, this is the New American Standard rendering, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In the NIV, the word turn is actually the word pervert, an even more graphic idea of what they're doing with the message of salvation. And the word licentiousness is translated license for immorality. And the reason why I draw your attention to these verses is that this kind of idea, this notion, prevails and grows in our time. That grace will fix our struggles. That frankly, I don't want to work to overcome. But I don't want to expend the effort to defeat or to take a different walk in my life. It is just much easier to go with the flow and to count on grace to do all the work. And that modern mindset is not that much different than this. Turning the grace of God into licentiousness or a license for immorality. Grace is an amazing thing. It covers our sin, but it is not without a certain response that God expects from us, a certain effort to defeat temptation in our lives. And I could go into 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at this point, all the way through chapter 10, but I've preached on it recently, where Paul talks about bringing his body under control and making it my slave. He says, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And then he goes straight into chapter 10, and I really didn't make this connection in the sermon I did on chapter 10 recently, that really the end of the context of chapter 9 flows into chapter 10, and he says, don't be like those people of old who tried the Lord by their immorality and they're grumbling. And he concludes by saying, flee from idolatry, and with each temptation there's a way of escape provided. You can't read the context of Jude 3 and 4 or 1 Corinthians 9 and 10 and get the idea that, well, we just don't need to sweat the small stuff, you know. We've made a few changes in the past. We signed on to serve the Lord. We attend services three times a week. And so this particular problem with sin, nah, what's the big deal? Grace will take care of it. I cannot offer you a detour or a shortcut around the challenges of faith. I cannot make the adversary just magically disappear, or all of his minions. Not only do we have a wonderful and common salvation, we experience common struggles as well. And the first thing I want to say about that this morning is that you are not alone. While I am not going to teach a grace of God that is turned into licentiousness, I will tell you that the battle and the challenge to live by faith in this world is something that confronts all of us as disciples of Jesus. And there are missteps along the way that thankfully can be remedied by the blood of Christ. That it is possible for you and for me to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. So I don't have any grand idea or notion today that I'm going to preach this sermon and you'll never sin again. Nor me. Now that'd be great. Now hopefully the point of this lesson is that we're going to do better. We're going to know more victories and fewer defeats as a part of these lessons that will be presented today. So you are not alone in the struggle. And second, I want to say that perhaps we shouldn't even view the struggle as really all that negative or negatively, but as an opportunity to grow, to refine our faith, to reach higher ground, as we shall sing tonight. I think so often we are wanting fidelity to the Lord to be an easier thing, and we decry the challenges. But perhaps the challenges can be used to our benefit. This reminds me of a story I heard this week of a book that's being released called Breaking Cover. The author is Michelle Rigby Assad. Her husband is Egyptian-born, Joseph Assad. And because of their unique relationship and circumstances, they both served for the CIA. They were clandestine service operatives working in Iraq, and they were in life and death situations as a tandem, and they finally left the CIA, and she wrote this book. Of course, the CIA had to approve of the things that she wrote in this book. But her husband was a fascinating fellow, this Egyptian-born guy, who, because he was a Christian living in Egypt, opportunities for education were not afforded him, but he had some fortunate things occur that he was able to come and to study in the United States, and he wanted to repay the favor, the kindness that was extended to him. Really fascinating fella. And he said about them serving as a tandem in this secret operation, and he said, what's not to like about that? That they could work together as a husband and wife team. But Michelle Rigby Assad in her book says, what I perceive as hardship was actually a tremendous gift. The process of struggle can actually create something beautiful in you. And so she went on to say that when she was stretched to the very edge, you really discover who you are. And I think that happens sometimes to us in our struggle, that when we're stretched to the very edge, it really reveals, who am I, or who am I going to be? What am I going to choose here and why?
And she said, don't avoid the struggle. Embrace it. And that's sort of the concept that I want to express to you this morning. Don't decry the struggle, but embrace it. It is a challenge that is common to all of us. And let's get better at it. As I said, let's know more victories and fewer defeats. Israel had some rough patches throughout their history. And if I could call Psalm 106, this graphic says troubled waters, I'm just going to call it rough patches. Because Israel had a lot of rough patches in their history, and that's what this psalm is all about. And so in the 40-some-odd verses of Psalm 106, we're going to read them all. No, we're not. We're going to go through this very quickly to get the flavor of this psalm. There's an affirmation. This is what I love about so many of the psalms that talk about all the problems that people have and all the struggles. Like Psalm 73 starts with an affirmation, ends with an affirmation. And here's the affirmation of this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. That really ought to be the baseline for our response to God. God is good. We sing that, right? His love endures forever. This is about how God has been good to us. How blessed are those who practice righteousness at all times. Do we believe that? I hope we do. I hope we'll pursue that. The blessed are those who practice righteousness at all times. He saved them. He saved Israel for the sake of His name. I preached on that not very long ago. You know, this is about God vindicating His own name in the salvation of the Messiah. He saved them for the sake of His name. Then they believed His words and they sang His praise. And that ought always to be the response of the saved. Believe His words and sing His praise. And yet, here's the struggle. Here we are, troubled waters. And Israel experienced them over and over again. And Christians today experience this. We quickly forget His words and His works. I would say that's a great deal of our failures in the struggle. We forget important things. We forget the things that God has done. We forget the things God is still doing. We forget His words. And we find ourselves in all sorts of difficulty as a result. So everything has been over and you might as well just sign your ticket to hell. But that's not where this psalm goes. He delivered many times, but rebellious in their counsel, so they sank down in their iniquity. Time and time again, God would deliver His people and they would succumb and fall again. We see that cycle over and over again. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress, He heard their cry, and He made them objects of compassion. Now, what I want to take from this is that right there. In your struggle. Now, look how bad it was in verse 43. They sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress. He heard their cry. He made them objects of compassion. Where are you spiritually right now? Would you describe it as a bad place? Have you been in better places spiritually than you are right now? It's entirely possible that somebody could be here today who realizes in their heart of hearts that they're pretty much sinking down in iniquity. Or there have been times in their lives when that's how you felt about the course of your life. You can yet be an object of God's compassion. If God can have compassion on Israel after all that they did time and time again, He will have compassion upon us. We can be the objects of compassion. He can hear our cry even still. And will respond, save us, O Lord God. And again, what did the saved do? To give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. So that's a brief summary of Israel's troubled history. As we talk about some struggles that we all have in common. Common faith, common struggles. You're not alone. If you find yourself in any one of these 5 points this morning and say, I really struggle in this area, and it may be different for each of us, cry to the Lord. You can yet be an object of compassion. What are some of the troubled waters, the common struggles? I very much realize, after preaching for over 3 decades, that there are a lot of things, impediments, I like that word, obstacles, things that stand in the way of worshiping God with His people, or even in our own individual daily lives. Worshiping God like we should. People say in their heart of hearts, you might have said this morning. And some might have said it, and thus the seat is unfilled. I don't want to. I don't feel like it. I'd rather do something else. I've never heard anybody say that to me. Tony, I just really got a level straight with you. I don't like it. I don't want to. I don't get anything out of it. But I know people are thinking it. You ever feel like that? I tell you, it's better to be honest than to lie about it. And lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself about it. If that's really in your heart of hearts, worship, just not interested in it. Maybe I've been doing this for so long, my family have done it. It's a tradition. It's something we do. If we don't do it, then my family's going to be on my back. The preacher's going to be on my back. Mike and Robert are going to be calling me. So I'll just put in my time. It's not that bad. He only preaches for 30 minutes. Most of the time. Can I help you this morning with the way you look at it? I really think that's our biggest issue, is the way we see worship. And again, I'm not just talking about corporate worship, because that's not all there is. I'm talking about acknowledging God as King and Savior and Lord as we live our lives day by day. And that will involve praying to Him on a regular basis. Again, being righteous at all times. It includes all of that. But first of all, I want to tell you, as we talk about our perspective about worship, is that God is deserving. Whatever this requires, us coming together, whatever we have to do to be in this place, to engage in these acts of worship, God is deserving of this. And Jesus, our Savior, is deserving. And let me just tell you about this. Well, it requires a sacrifice of my time, and I have to at least present myself in a somewhat decent way. I hope people think about that a little bit. Don't just wear the pajamas. You know, so we got to present ourselves in some decent way to go out in public and worship in this way. I, to what extent, you know, that's debated. But let me tell you about your resources. Quit looking at them like they're yours. We're only stewards of these things. I don't know if you've ever noticed the verse that the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. These things that we have that are so distracting to us and cause us to put those things above God and importance in our lives, we're just stewards of that stuff. And if we saw our own bodies and our lives and all of our possessions, that we are merely stewards of those things rather than those things are the focus of our lives, God has given us these things for a very short time. He is the one who created all of this. Perspective altering. And there is not anything more ennobling, enhancing of our lives, than the feeding of our souls. Taking the information, the ultimate wisdom that God has given us, and placing it in our minds, meditating upon it, mulling it over. It beats the morning news, people. Hands down and by legion. Worship is the supreme activity. Not pulled back in third gear in your recliner on a Sunday afternoon. Not shopping in our favorite store. Or perusing the internet or playing games on a variety of devices. There's a time and a place for those kinds of things, but this is the supreme activity of our lives. It doesn't get any higher than this. And the problem is, this is an impediment for us because that's not our perspective about it. We think of how much it's costing us, how much of a sacrifice that's involved in all of that. And I've got to tell you, we need to learn self-sacrifice. This is good for me. To have to say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to put God first. Oh yeah, that involves a sacrifice. I get it. I'm not going to sugarcoat that. But it's good for us. In a self-indulgent society, we need this. We need to learn a little self-sacrifice. And that's why it doesn't just bend me all out of shape because I got to be back at 5 o'clock tonight. Again, I go back to point one. God deserves it and more. We need this. Oh, did I mention there's a day of reckoning coming? Yes. Well, we'll stand before the judgment seat of God and you're not going to escape that. And well, you know, I really thought the game on my phone was more important. How's that going to fly on the day of judgment? You think He's going to like that? You think that's going to just slide you right on into glory? Let's get back to perspective. Because I'll tell you, when you make this a priority, what changes is your perspective. And that's what we need. But that's not the only struggle. It's common struggle. Relationships can be a struggle. We get sideways with people. People get sideways with us. And sometimes it's some of the closest relationships on earth. Marriage, family. It certainly happens on the job, right? I know what some of you guys deal with out there. My work environment's a little different than yours. So what do we do about all that? It's a common struggle. Have you ever noticed people are different than you? Your spouse is different from you. Your children have minds of their own. Why does God let that happen? Even though they're your offspring, they think differently than you. Sometimes. Especially as they hit those teenage years, they really start to assert that. Got my own way of seeing the world and seeing things. Relationships, it's almost like a rubber band. You know, it's like this. So what am I going to do? It's a common struggle to all of us. Throw up your hands and quit. It's impossible. People are impossible. Maybe they're getting more impossible. I don't know. In our selfish, self-indulgent culture. But the wisdom of Scripture is the same. The soft answer turns away wrath. That was a little hard for me because not much that comes out of my mouth is soft. Sherry says, "You're being loud." It's like, I'm just loud. If I get just a little bit intense, you know, that's what it sounds like. I'm not really upset. Well, you sound like you're upset. Soft answer. Passion, yes. Thank you, George. So what are we going to do about friction in relationships? Be a healer. This is what gets me in marital conflict. It's just bottom line, number one thing, you've got to be looking, okay, how can I heal? How can I repair this? What can I do to make this situation better? As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. I know it takes two people to come to peace. I get it. Paul got it too, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. But as much as lies within you, you do what you can to repair. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. If someone forces you to go with them a mile, go with them too. Go the extra mile. Oh, but I shouldn't have to do that. Let's talk about fairness. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says Tony. I mean, that's really the way we operate a lot of times. This is fair. This is just. I shouldn't have to sacrifice. I shouldn't have to be defrauded. Wait a minute. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Instead of taking your brother to court over some trivial matter, he says, it is better to be defrauded. Take it on the chin sometimes. I need to be preaching that more. Sometimes you just got to take it on the chin. It's not that big a deal. Be defrauded. Jesus was defrauded for us. Someone compels you to go a mile, go with them too. Go the extra mile. We've heard that before. One of the great passages in 2 Corinthians, and there's a lot of them, when Paul says, I would rather spend than be expended for your souls. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. When you think about how they've been treating him, and for him to make that statement about how far he would go to help. And relationships sometimes get sideways because of these problems. Frustration and pain and weariness. We're at our worst in relationships when these things happen. You just need to realize you're not going to be at your best when you are experiencing frustration and pain and you're tired. And this comes to our lives at various times and various cycles where we are absolutely worn out, we don't feel good, and we're just sick of the way things are going. All I can tell you is there's scriptural counsel. Do not become weary in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Isn't that great? Know in the midst of your pain, as a Christian, I have salvation. I have the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. I need to be committed to a holy calling. And I have the assurance of fellowship that should comfort me and guide me through difficult times. A fourth struggle. We crave things. We want things. Back to Psalm 106, verse 14. They craved intensely in the wilderness. That precipitated the problem. They craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. A lot of our struggle is we just want things. We want them. We crave them intensely. Like Samson. I saw her and she looked good to me. Get her for me. We crave intensely. We want things. With the prevalence of pornography in our culture, we can be easily overtaken by such. Just one example of our cravings. You need to tell yourself something in the midst of cravings. Number one, there's no lasting satisfaction there. And number two, there is sin and enslavement there. Desires are natural. I mean, you see somebody of the opposite sex, and yes, please let it be somebody of the opposite sex. You see somebody of the opposite sex, and you say to yourself, she's beautiful. Now, wives, don't Don't ask her husbands. Do you think she's pretty? We play the mirror, mirror on the wall game. Who's the fairest of them all? You know, the right answer is, oh, honey, they're not as pretty as you. Are you expecting them to lie? Come on! Well, she's supposed to be the most beautiful to you, okay? But she's asking you, do you think she's, oh, no, she's dog ugly. That's the right answer. Well, you're asking them to lie. Don't play the mirror, mirror on the wall game, okay? So that's how you deal with attraction. Well, she's not really pretty. No, she is. She's really pretty. You're attracted to her. And beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I get all of that. But those people that are on TV are on TV, most of them, for a reason. Somebody thought they were beautiful, and usually a lot of people thought they were beautiful or handsome. And we're really into that as a culture. But the answer is not to say, oh, they're not really pretty or they're not really handsome. The answer is, yes, they are those things. But as we said last week, that may not be the blessing we always think it is to be so admired by thousands upon thousands. That might increase some trouble for you. But secondly, we could say, okay, I can acknowledge the beauty of this thing or this person, but I don't have a right to that. God has a right. Now, if you're single and they're single, okay, go for it. The worst they can say is no. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't find you attractive in the same way. You know, if you're real single, that's great. But if you don't have a right to it, you don't have a right to it. And you just say, I don't have a right to it. There are limits. So often we get in trouble with cravings when we don't recognize the limits or the dangers of satisfying the cravings. And finally, I think all of us can say, words can be a struggle. And there's so much that could be said that I'm not going to say, but James chapter 3 says, it's a very powerful instrument, our tongues. And the one thing that James says, well, if we don't bridle our tongues, our religion is vain. James chapter 1 and verse 26. So if I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to tell you what you say matters. And you're going to have to control what pours forth from your mouth. And that's what the wise writer says in Proverbs. That's what happens. Words just pour out. You need to exercise control. Guard your heart and your tongue, and you will guard your soul from trouble. But James chapter 3 says the tongue is a very powerful thing. But here's the thing. Understand what the purpose of this instrument is. And as we've used it today in worship to exalt the name of God, we are using it in a very high and ennobling way, as we said in the very first point. It is a powerful instrument for good as well as evil. And you've got to determine, I am only going to use my tongue for things that advance righteousness, that advance goodness, that help, that praise. Not use it in a way that tears down and destroys, like the fire that James talks about in James chapter 3. Have you given attention to the righteousness that must be displayed in the way we speak? So much more could be said about all of these things. And I'm going to have some guys helping me with that tonight. So let's conclude. Brad Powell said, God uses struggles to get us where He wants us. Satan uses struggles to keep us from where God wants us. That is so true of our struggles. I found some quotes about struggles. It's about the journey, someone says. Well, it's more than just about the journey. It's about our behavior in the journey. And it's about where the journey's headed. It's about the destination. Someone said life does not always work out as we plan, but it always works out the way God knows is best for us. Well, I would say that's if we live a life of faith. Things will ultimately work out in a way that is best. Can't guarantee it without faith. Then I saw this: you may see me struggle, but you will never see me quit. I want that to be your motto and mine. There are challenges to living by faith. I've acknowledged that this morning. Common struggles. You may see me struggle, but may none of us throw in the towel and quit. And finally, someone said struggles are our defining moments. Is this a defining moment for you today? This lesson? These thoughts about struggles? Could it be a defining moment? I'm going to go in a better direction. Will this increase your zeal and dedication to the Lord? Will this be a moment that you choose a higher course for living? Surrender to the Lord and cleanse it in His blood. If you need to respond to the invitation, come now as we sing together.